Father, again. We thank you, Lord, for this precious book. I just amazed that without it, what we'd be, Lord, hopeless, doomed, damned for eternity because we wouldn't know about you. Thank you for preserving this book. Everything we need to know, the Holy Spirit has inspired it in this book. And when we trusted Christ as our Savior, his desire to teach us what God has us to know from this book. And we thank you for that. Help us tonight to rejoice together on this subject. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You have your Bibles, and I hope you do. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. And read one verse, and then we'll get into the message. You know, I'm so glad today, again, that we have this book. I don't know if you've seen anything in the last week or so in the religious realm, but there's a certain fellow who's been on there. I can't even remember his name now on the one of the religious programs. It said that God took him to heaven 7 hours and showed him some things that he wanted to tell when he came back. He says, I was there for 7 hours walking on the streets of gold and getting instructions from God to tell when you come back to this earth. And everybody is just amazing, amazing thing. What a wonderful thing to have to go, to be able to have that kind of experience. Well, let me tell you something, folks. When I got saved, God taught me about this book and everything I need to know. I'm not expecting to take a trip till I take a trip there for eternity. Amen. Amen. And he comes back. Now, it's interesting because some of the things he's telling that God told him to do, one thing, he'd have more healing power than he ever had before. There's some other things he'd be doing that God told him that he would have at that time. You said, do you doubt such a person as that? If I didn't have this book, I'd probably believe it. But since I have this book, yeah, I doubt that. You say, well, you shouldn't do things like that. Well, why shouldn't I? If he's telling me that, I have a right to accept it or reject it. After all, we are living in America, aren't we? Amen. I just believe that God has given us everything in this book.
That's right.
And just amazes me most of the time when they come back telling us these things, they're telling us something's already in this book. So I want to say to you folks, if I didn't believe this book was the Word of God, I wouldn't spend a lifetime in it. And because I do believe that, I get everything I believe from about God, his plan, his purpose, from this book. And when I get it from here, I believe it all my heart to be right. I don't have to speculate on it. You say, well, I haven't believed that. Well, that's fine if you feel that way. I'm just telling you where I'm at. And this makes God real to me because if he's given things, by the way, if he's doing things like that today, he's adding to this book, and he said there would nothing be added to it. When he finished it, it was finished in the book of Revelation. Now, we go over to Revelation chapter 8. I'm going to read verse 1. This is the opening of the seventh seal that God has opened up. His Son, who took this book, seal book out of God's hand on the throne in verse chapter 5, opened the seventh seal, which in turn opened up the last seven trumpets that ended up chaos on this particular earth. And so we're going to read that in just a minute. When I think about words, and that's what we have, is words. We live in a world of sounds and words. There are words that get in our attraction all the time. You can't ride down the road without having words trying to get your attraction, your mind looking at. I mean, we move around in a dictionary of words as we travel from one place to another. You get on any road you want to go, and it's a little less in some places now, but they're still there. You see all kinds of signs, words. That's trying to get our attention. Saying, use me, drink me, touch me, buy me, smell me, try me, get me, and right on. They're trying to get us to get something. They use words for that. When you look at words and understand that God uses words to communicate to us. In verse 1 of chapter 8, it said, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven. Now, I have mentioned this a number of times in the past, but to go into detail about this silence in heaven. And you got to understand, ladies and gentlemen, there was a tremendous rejoicing around the throne of God when this silence came. What could have happened that in this rejoicing, you go back to Revelation 5 and read up to this, and you'll find a continuous progressive move of praising God and giving glory to God and the saints of God in heaven and the angels in heaven, and that great gigantic noise of praising God and giving Him glory that rings out through the universe from the New Jerusalem. But all of a sudden, just like that, silence does things to us, you know that? You can be in a room with a lot of noise, and all of a sudden there's silence. Everybody gets wanting to see what's going on. He said there was a silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. That's 30 minutes in Johnson County, amen? 30 minutes. You know, people get restless when there's a silence. This is 30 minutes. It's not uncommon nowadays to be somewhere or another, and this world said, let's have 1 minute of silence in prayer for something. That's a long time when you're waiting and nobody's saying anything. 1 minute's fast when you're doing something you love and like to do. But you try to wait for a minute or two in silence, and it'll seem like a long time. It's like sitting at a stoplight. You go to the stoplight when that thing changes red at that time. It can be a minute, 2 minutes, or 3 minutes. If it's 3 minutes, it seems like a long, long time before it changes again. You don't notice things like that? It bothers me sometimes to think how long. I know 3 minutes is not long, but when you're sitting there waiting, nothing at all going on but silence, except cars and motors and things like that, it takes silence just comes about. It has a lot of restless when you have silence. But at this time, there's no restlessness here. There's just a complete silence. Words are important. I read where there's an American and a Russian was fishing in a river somewhere or another. And the Russian was on one side of the river and the American was on the other side of the river. And the American was catching fish right and left. I mean, he was just catching right and left. And the Russian was looking across the river at him and said, I can't understand how you're catching fish right or left. About an hour or two went by, and he had a whole cooler full of fish. And that Russian hadn't even had a bite, let alone had caught a fish. And so he cried out to the American across the river, and he said to him, sir, why is it that you catching all the fish that you're catching, and I'm not catching not one? I've not even had a bite. And the American said to the Russian, he said, well, sir, I guess that the fish are afraid to open their mouth on your side. You got to understand Russian, do that, amen? Well, when it comes to noise, people can make a lot of noise. And here, he said, there's something took place. There was a silence at this particular time. Now, to bring up to this quickly, I'm going to get a panoramic look at this. Look back in chapter 5 of Revelation. John said, I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. He said, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And he said, no man in heaven, nor in the earth, nor under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And John said, I wept, not just wept, but I wept much. He was very disturbed to tears that this could not be done. He knew this was important. He knew what this scene was important. He said, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open to read the book, look neither to look thereon. Then one of the elders said unto me, verse 5, weep not. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I preached a message not too long ago, and it was on Thursday, just a couple weeks ago, on the Thursday program, about this Lion of Judah and the Lamb. Sometimes God wants us to be like a lion, but act like a lamb. Sometimes we have to be bold, but we should also remember that we're not ferocious like a lion, because that has to destroy things. And here he says he saw this Lion of Judah, of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, had prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. This Lion of Judah, he's expecting to see some ferocious thing who comes up with the power to take that book out of this hand, this the figure's hand here representing God. He said, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders." Now watch this. John hears this about the Lion of Judah. He understands what lions are. He understands what they represent. And here suddenly, as he's looking at this ferocious animal who has the power to go up and take that book out of God's hand, he says, notice in verse 6, "And beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four elders, in the midst of the elders," he said, "stood," as he turned around, "a lamb," not a lion. And he says, "as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, hath sent forth to the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." It wasn't the lion with the power to go take this book. Hey, he looked through the earth. He couldn't find anyone else. He looked under the earth. He looked into heavens. He could not find anyone else to do this. And yet when he turns to see who it is, it's a lamb that had been slain. My, what power there is in that lamb. What power there is in his blood. He said he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he'd taken the book, the four beasts and four and 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having the ones of them harps and full golden vials full of odor, which are the prayers of the saints. They sung a new song. I wish I had time to get into that. I don't. And they began to praise God. And beheld, I heard the voice of the mighty angels round the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the numbers of them was a 10,000, 10,000, thousands of thousands. Unnumber people that can't even be counted. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." They were walking through the eternal bow there crying, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb." He was so worthy that when no one else could, he could take the sealed book out. This sealed book, no doubt, is the deed to this earth where Jesus Christ is going to come back and set up his kingdom, but it's got to be brought to a place to receive him. It's going to go through a trial. It's going to go through type of redemption in the sense that he's going to bring everything out that can to purify this earth to some degree till he comes back for his kingdom to receive it after this seven-year tribulation takes place. And so we go through, and now we see John wept when he saw the strange sight in Revelation 5, verse 6. We see in chapter 6, and so going through there, especially down 16 and 17, the Lamb has broken the six seals now of the six seals of the seven. We see in chapter 7, the host of heaven worshiping God with a volume of praise in 10 through 17. Now, as the seventh seal is open, you keep in mind, there is a continuous praise. It gets louder and louder and louder and louder and louder and louder. And it's giving praise to God at the top of their voice. Worthy is the Lamb. And suddenly, there's a silence in heaven. I wonder what went on. What did they see that caused them to cease worshiping God, that the world down in tribulation period now is going on the earth, is fighting at war over righteousness, trying to defeat it? The scroll had opened, been completely open now. No reason is given as to why we see there was a silence till after the 30 minutes is over with. When we go through this, perhaps the hosts of heaven were awestruck of what they saw. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20 says, "But the Lord in all his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him." In Zephaniah 1, 7, it says, "Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God." This fellow I was telling you about said that he found out how to have the presence of God in his ministry. He never had that, but since he came back with this wonderful 7 hours with God, he had know what it was to be in the presence of God. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe with all my heart that God is omnipresent, and when you and I are centered and concentrated on him, I believe he's right in our midst. I do. It might be some of us miss him, but I believe he's right there. And he wants us to get every gleam, every gristle of his food that in this book. And you see this taking place in Zechariah. If you look in chapter 2 with me, he says this in Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 13. He says, "Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation." God is fixing on this scene to show this world he means what he says, and he says what he means. And even though it's been 6,000 years now since it started, I don't know how long it's left, but I'll tell you, when it comes to an end, he's going to show this world and generations at that time and generations of the past that he says what he says and means what he says. Again, the six seals had set forth a picture of judgment that will accompany the event of Christ. We see that. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven. Now, on earth, there were sounds of war. It doesn't say anything about that, but I know this. Once this took place, what happened on the earth was much more terrible than what was going on at the time. It doesn't say they were quite on the earth, but they soon learned something, because the wrath of God began to move more fast on this earth after this 30-minute silence. And that may have been something that God let the saints see. It was an awful thing to see, evidently, because what happens from here on out, these last seven trumpets are much worse than for the first seven seals that will open up at this particular time. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was a silence. This is the only time there's a silence in the book of Revelation. At the first open of the first seal, in Revelation 6:1, there was a crash of thunder. Then three of the six next seals had a voice that cried to John. He said, "Come and see," verse 3, verse 5, and verse 6. In heaven, though, there was a silence like no one can explain. But now, in this silence, when the seventh seal is open, the resurrected saints and the angels' host stood mute, watching with concentration, watching with concern. Up to now, heaven was full of joyful noise. Heaven was really singing, and earth was kind of giving the sound of battle and turmoil. Suddenly, in the intense silence, it seemed as an opportunity for given to all to consider eternity. Maybe for those in heaven to pray, and for those on the earth to repent and turn towards God. Then quickly, the cosmic drama gets on the way again as you look at this once more after the 30 minutes. We see three things that's happened here on this subject, a time when heaven was silent. It says in verse 2, "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." So this seventh seal opens up the seven trumpets, which brings in the last part of this tremendous wrath of God. "Another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer, and it with the prayers," watch this now, "of all saints." Wow. Hey, you know what all saints mean? Everyone's ever been born into the family of God. Something is happening here by God that he's fixing to answer the prayers of all saints like he promised to do. Maybe that's what they saw. And then he goes on and he said, "Upon the golden altar which was before the throne." This is the altar of incense that was here. Now, there's nothing so impressive as silence. There's the silence of affection. You ever seen that? You ever seen when you gave that precious lady the diamond to get married? Now, some of them go all to pieces and, you know, almost shout. But there's some people just overwhelmed. Tears of joy. Just feel like, man, I mean, I can't think of words. And tears will flow. You don't have to when tears are flowing. You don't have to think of words. Amen? There's nothing like the impressions of affection. Love is shown with no words at that time. Then there's the silence of guilt. A person who has guilt sometimes will be silent. A guilty person offers no excuses. Now, they may deny their charge, but he won't offer any type of excuses. At Romans chapter 3 and verse 19 and 20 tells us why. He says, now we know that what things soever the law said, it said to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. There are being no excuses made when they stand before God, for the law will stop their mouth. It's interesting how people act sometimes. You remember back about 10 or 12 years ago, maybe longer than that, there was some on some of the news networks, what particular news network, there's a place out in the Midwest somewhere or another where there was no stores of anything for miles and miles, and there's one particular crossroad that had a little filling station. That's what we call it. And what would happen is, they'd be riding down the road, and I watched it. This was a tourist road. They'd be riding down the road, and suddenly someone would pull up behind him, if he was on an RV or something, and they say, blow the horn, say, sir, and they slow down and say, you've got something wrong in the back of your RV. It's smoking. Oh, is that right? Yeah, and they pull over side the road. And what they do, they get out, and these guys just looked like they were really Samaritans, you know. They get out, and they say, let us get on. They get under there, and all of a sudden they come back and have grease on there. Says, you got a seal or something's gone bad. Oh, what are we going to do out here in the middle of the way? He said, oh, we have to have a station right up here just a couple of miles on the next turnoff. And they take them up there, put them in their little shop, pull that thing up in there. That somebody get up under there, check it out, and come out. Oh, yes, this is it. We're going to have to go get a part. They send someone to get a part, and they come back. He'd get back up in there and act like he and fix it, and suddenly they're on the way. Well, this got to be happening over and over again. So this news network put a camera under the RV. How many saw that? Well, I'm telling you the truth, whether you believe it or not. And what happened was they put this camera under the RV. And so they rode up down to the road until finally somebody came up, did the same thing, and blew the horn and told them to they're having something in the back of the RV. And so what happens, they got under them. They didn't know they had a camera. They got under there. And they came out, same old thing, told them about the shop, went up, pulled in the shop. They got up under there, sent somebody off to get a part, came back, fixed it. Always it's between $300 or $400 or $500. And then they took the camera. Amazing thing about it. They saw what happened. The first time he got under there, a guy got under there and had some grease somewhere that he got and put on his hands. When he came back out, they didn't know he didn't get it off the RV. They got to the shop and they put him up in the shop, and a guy got up under there and he did a little something, so, but he wasn't doing nothing. The camera caught him. He didn't do a thing. Lay on and tap a few things, do that. And then he got out and said he had to have him come back, and then gave the part to him, got under and did some tapping of some things, put the part in a particular place, charged him the money. The thing was running fine. Wasn't a thing wrong with the RV. Well, you know what they did. Once they left, they came back with the video. And they told the fella, and they denied it. They looked right at it and denied it. They had the video and they denied what they had done. Well, when godly people sometimes offer no excuses. They think they can get by with it. Well, isn't it an amazing thing? You know, folks, God got a way of showing us everything we've done. And there's no excuse for it. And when it's wrong, it'll be wrong. In Revelation 8:1, this silence was not the silence of guilt nor common affection. This silence was the mark of achievement of the human race and their destiny, and God is fixing to do something for them. This silence is the complete unfolding and vindication of God's plan and His purpose. This silence is the finished work of redemption. This silence is just before God completes everything towards the end of the tribulation and brings in the millennial reign. All are silent in heaven. No complaints, no questions, no war, no hate, no sin. At this time, all that's passed away in heaven. On earth, there's chaotic conditions going on, but not in heaven. Following the silence, a special angel took action on the golden altar in heaven. And that's what we just read, verse 3 and 4. And he said, the smoke of the incense. In other words, This altar, the saints of the prayers, was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. The golden altar stood before the veil and was used for burning incense. If you look at the tabernacle, or you look at the temple, you had the outer court, you had the holy place, that's where the shewbread and the table of the candlesticks were sold. You had the veil, and then you had the most holy place. And so right before you go into the holy place, before the veil, was the altar of incense. That always had to do, when they used that, the prayers of the saints. So here he sees this scene in heaven. And so the silent provide this time both a conclusion to the seals and a preparation for the seven trumpets. As he sees this altar of incense representing the prayers of the saints, and he says all the prayers of the saints, that says to me there have been some times that you and I prayed, and maybe God said yes, or maybe God said no, or maybe God said wait a while, but there's coming a time, folks, he will answer every last one of our prayers, just like they need to be answered for us, and we'll understand it. This is where sometimes maybe a saint of God prayed that God would deliver them, and they ended up giving their life because of the evil of the world. And now they see God taking vengeance. You know, God said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Amen. He tells us we don't have a right to take vengeance on anybody. He said, vengeance is mine. Maybe there's a saint of God in the Fox Book of Martyrs who died for the cause of Christ. Maybe it's the mothers who've seen their children killed because they will not deny Christ. Maybe it's a dad who's seen their whole families, wife and children killed, literally murdered because they will not deny Jesus Christ. And you wonder why. Now, the silence, they see a tremendous tragedy happen on the earth that God's fixing to do to answer those prayers at this time. The silent was before the great storm of God's wrath coming at this time. In verse 3 and 5. And he said, the angel took the censers and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there was voices and thunders and lightnings and earthquakes. In other words, here, this altar of incense, the smoke representing the prayers of all the saints. And this strong angel comes and takes that incense off of the prayer altar. And now he casts it towards the earth. And when he casts it towards the earth, the seventh angel, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. It opened up a whole new tidal wave of God's wrath on this earth because of sin. And God's going to finish this thing out. God vindicates his people on earth in answering their prayer. Due to what has already happened up to this time, how will the final consummation come? What ways will be used? That's the second thought. Silence has taken place in verse 1 when the seventh seal opens up. Number 2, the history and the destiny of mankind is seen in the sealed book. Chapter 6 and 7 are full of violence and blood and judgment and woe. But it's nothing compared to what's going to happen after the seventh seals open and the seven trumpets begin to unfold. Full of God's judging people through their own voices. Wars and famine and pestilence. If you go back in chapter 6, you see as each one of these horses come up, they represent certain things. I don't have time to go into that now. They represent certain things about death and war and famine and things like that. And then we see the seventh seal introduces the final judgment upon the world. The seven trumpets open. Now, interested in these seven trumpets, four of these trumpets relate to the natural resources that makes possible life possible and pleasant. If you look in verse 7, you see that they attack the vegetation of this earth. Every bit of the vegetation. If you look into 8 and 9, you see that it attacks travel and sea traveling, which destroys the rest of the economy of the earth. If you look in verse 10 and 11, it destroys the water. It becomes the fountains of water. It becomes bitter and impossible to drink. When you get to verse 12, you see the sun and the moon become dark. It's darkness, so dark almost that you could feel like a nauseating darkness. And then three of these trumpets relate to the supernatural forces of evil. These first four don't represent anything except what happens on the earth. But then the next three comes like a supernatural evil force upon the earth. Again, in chapters 9, 10, and 11, the trumpet summons the world to a final judgment, and God's behind the whole thing. I'm talking about Evidently, these people in heaven saw this thing, what God was going to do, and they were in silence. It struck them, even in heaven, as being amazing defense that God is doing for them as they see this. That which appears to be a silent, a scene of confusion and chaos and accident is actually the arena upon which a plain method and purpose has been worked out in detail by Almighty God. He has promised it down through the centuries. People mocked and laughed and said there's nothing to it. They treated, God says, his people as filth and dirt. And he said, there's coming a vengeance day. And it's going to happen, folks. It's going to happen. And this world still laughs at it and thinks that we just have this thing come in our mind since we can't do anything about it. We've got this fictitious God's going to come up to the end and do it. I wouldn't even know how to believe such as this as he had written in the scriptures. You know, I've got an imagination as big as anything, but it wouldn't be nothing like this. You know, we have a little bit of compassion about some things when you see how horrible things are. That's the reason some people, you know, try to keep people from going to the electric chair because they kill somebody. To them, they have a compassion for the murderer more so than the victim. And so the history of the world today may seem to be a field of meaningless and chaos and confusion and violence. But he who holds the nation in the hollow of his hand is working out a plan. Is working out a purpose that's detailed by Almighty God. And no one can change that. So the destiny of mankind is seen in this sealed book. And the trumpets begin to open up. If you read through the seven trumpets here, you're going to see some tremendous things happen. Then the third thing, after you see all of this, Christ is the center core of everything. Somebody said, well, I don't believe God would do this so bad things on people. Well, you better not read the book of Revelation then. Some of you say, well, I don't believe Jesus Christ, even he was. Well, you better not read the book of Revelation then. Ladies and gentlemen, from Genesis to Malachi, in the Old Testament, it's centered on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and why he had to come. From Matthew and the Gospels, we see him here on this earth. From Acts through Revelation, we see his plan and purpose for the future, how he brings both covenants together. And there in the book of Revelation, he gives us a glimpse while John was on the Isle of Patmos of the end results of what's going to happen to mankind when he finishes this thing. And I believe it's right around the corner. Time's drama is God's drama. History is as his destiny is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the center of everything. He's the center of the gospel today. He's the center of what God is planning and purpose today. He's the center of all that's going to take place in the book of Revelation. And ladies and gentlemen, when he comes back and sets his foot on the Mount of Olives and opens up that gate into the east side of Jerusalem and he goes into Jerusalem, he's going to set his kingdom up. He's going to rule from there for 1,000 years. And then after that, we'll go into eternity with him. Only the Lamb could break the seals of the book which were such history was written. Christ is the only leader. He's the only King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. When God shows everything out, closes everything out, there will be no complaints. There will have no appeals. There will be no protest about God. Even then, there will be a silence of those who try to make excuses. And so here, God will soon finish it up. If you look in verse 3 and 4, we see the gathering of all the unanswered prayers of God's people in all ages. God is pleased to answer them. And I think as I look at this silence and see these few verses to finish with, I see what he's doing for you and I. If you'd be surprised, there are some things you prayed for and you didn't get just like you prayed for. God has something better, but it didn't seem like it. When we see these prayers answered here, we're going to see everything that he didn't give us, he had something better for us. God is not a tyrant just to see what he make us do and not do. If that was it, he could do it without us even having to respond to it. He could have made us robots. You think he could have made us a robot just as quick? In fact, he probably made us a robot better than he could have made us have a will and had people who would do like the angels did in fall, still give him praise and glory. All who spurn God's forgiveness must receive his righteousness, his vengeance, his righteous vengeance. Hebrews chapter 10, 26 and 27, here's what the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 10. He said in verse 26 and 27, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." Isn't that interesting? He said, after you've been saved now and you sin willfully, just keep in mind, there's no one else coming to take care of your sins. Jesus Christ paid them all. When you understand who He is, I'm going to tell you, it's going to make you love Him more. It's going to make you want to do more for Him. You can't be idle when you see what God is trying to reveal to us, and Satan fights it. He said, but there are certain fearful, looking for a judgment of fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Again, the child of God's heart is silent with grateful wonder and glad acceptance and everlasting praise. If you look in Romans with me, chapter 11, Apostle Paul said this, and I love this. Look with me, and we'll close, 33 through 36. "Oh, the depth of the rich, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed to Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And that's who He is. He's everything. He's not part. He's not the third. He's everything. To Him, for Him, everything belongs to Him, even our praise and the glory that we should get, or that we sometime may get. He deserves it all. We don't deserve any type of glory at all. So here's history of time is ended as you looked at this particular chapter in Romans chapter 8, and the seventh seal opens for the seven trumpets. There's a time of silence for a space of 30 minutes. Now, I'm not going to wait 30 minutes, but just for me stopping that little bit, it's very easy to get restless. Why don't we go ahead and finish this thing? Why wait in silence? I'm getting you to know, when they saw this, they saw something that we won't see and know about until we get to heaven, I'm sure. The history and destiny of the world is seen as it begins to come to a close. And you can't look in this book anywhere without finding Christ in the middle of it. He's in the middle of every sacrifice. He's in the middle of every prayer. He's in the middle of everything that God said to do and not do, either a forerunner of it or some way to type in shadow of the future. He's the center of everything. This Bible has no meaning without Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit sent here for us to understand that. So here, keep in mind, if there's been something you've faced and God didn't seem to answer the prayer just like we'd asked to answer, just keep in mind, here's a time that God says, I want everyone to see. When the sixth seals open up and the seventh open, there's a silence in heaven. And then He tells us, an angel comes and takes the odor incense off the prayer altar in the temple of God. And takes it and flings it to the earth. And when it goes into the earth, in the seventh trumpet is coming now, each one of those rapidly fire is doing some chaotic stuff. Most of the people, a lot of folks going to die. You've got some place that tells about different percentage of people dying and what's going on. Men died of the waters in verse 11 of chapter 8. You go through and you find that He's going to set up. And He says, even in verse 10, and He says that, and He said, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by Him that liveth forever and ever, who carried the heavens and the things therein, and the earth and the things therein, and the sea things therein. He said that there should be time no longer. You've heard me say, God started time when He made man. He inserted us into time. But there's coming a time when there'll be time no longer. You see, time will merge into eternity. Father in heaven, I want to thank You again for giving us a future view of something that's going to take place soon, Lord. Now, the rapture will have to take place first, for we're going to be there. And God has let us see, there come a time in all the rejoicing that it before this thing finishes in the tribulation period, there's going to be a silence again as we see what God is doing on our behalf, venging everything that we had to take. For God said to his people, not worthy, this world is not worthy of them because they treat him as the filth of the earth. God's going to take vengeance for us. What a joy to know, dear Father, who you are. And though our hearts break here at times, and though we're in the valley and we have chaotic things happen to us, God's our Father, and he's going to one of these days set everything in order. Not in chaos, but in order. Help us leave this place today thinking about this silence and realize that this time is when God took vengeance in the rapid form the tribulation period on this earth for those who were warned against those who were here representing him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.